true rest is not found in activity. It's not found in me gaining my own personal significance. True rest is found when I am right relationship with the one who created me. That's what we're going to talk about today. Titled The Holiness of God, we're in Genesis, we're in chapter 2. We're actually moving on to verses 1 through 3. That's as far as we're going to go today, because this is another very important thing to understand, and it's called the Sabbath, all right? So we're going to talk about the holiness of God, because he's going to declare the seventh day holy. So we'll talk a little bit about what that means. But the outline looks like this: the personal Sabbath of Elohim, meaning God. Then we're going to look at the national Sabbath of Israel. And then we're going to look at the spiritual Sabbath of believers and see how all that relates to us. So let's begin there. The personal Sabbath of Elohim. Elohim, we'll talk more about it next week, but that is a title for God. It's not the name he gives himself. There's nothing wrong with using it, because Moses was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that's the name he used. But that is the general name that you use for God in Scripture, and also with anybody who's not a believer. So Elohim identifies him as God. The word Sabbath, you've heard of that. It is not actually in this text at all. But there are three references to the seventh day, which in Jewish history, the seventh day is that Sabbath, okay? For them, it was Saturday, all right? Let's see. The Hebrews understood the seventh day as a Sabbath rest, and we're going to talk about what all that means. So we're going to look at the personal Sabbath of Elohim here in the creation account. And so letter A, it's the time when God rested. God rested. The first thing under there, remember, God didn't need to take a nap. He didn't get rid of all his energy and need to recoup it. He's God. He's not confined by time, by space, by effort, none of that. He's God. He's infinite. He's majestic and so on. What it means when he completed creation, it means that he finished it. He looked at it and said, it's exactly what I intended. So when we're measuring what culture thinks today, we better measure it to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. That is the basis, the foundation, the beginning of what God intended for humanity to be in. And it talks mainly, especially chapter 2, in relationships. Relationships to God, relationships to creation, nature, and then relationships to each other. We'll talk more about that next week and the following week. All right. When God was done, he sat back and said, this is cool, perfect, as I wanted. Chapter 2, verse 1, it starts, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. We just finished chapter 1, verse 31, where God said it is very good. So in chapter 2, he's just summarizing all of chapter 1. So again, all of the creation, God is still cool with it. And then he's going to refocus in those 6 days of creation. He's going to focus on the sixth day and only part of it when he created mankind. Look at number 2. God was satisfied with his work. I've already mentioned this, Genesis 1:31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. The other occasions he said good, good, good. It's not until mankind was created, and when I say mankind, I don't mean just Adam. Mankind includes Adam and Eve. The first 6 days doesn't say God created everything, including Adam, and then later he created Eve. It's on that sixth day he created both Adam and Eve. And so chapter 2 is just refocusing on that. God saw all that he had made. It was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. This means perfect, as God intended. Again, that is the measure for what we as humanity should think about life. Number 3, God's creation was to perpetuate itself, to keep itself going, not to evolve, not to change, not to improve and get better. Evolution is a foreign concept in Scripture. It is a concept of human thinking and reasoning. And it begins by saying, well, there is no God who created, and so I can't go there for that foundational reason. God's creation was to perpetuate itself. And there are 4 times God created plants, and they're to reproduce after their kind. He created the fish of the sea to reproduce after their kind. He created the birds of the air to reproduce after their kind. He created the animals that roam the earth, and they're to reproduce after their kind. And then he commanded Adam and Eve, you need to be fruitful and multiply. The whole implication is after your own kind. So it's not like God created some little amoeba, or it evolved, and then it turned into this, a monkey, and then to mankind. It's not what Scripture says. When God finished creating on those 6 days, there were plants, there were fish, there were birds, and there's human beings, and there are animals. They're all there in the same week. So God's creation is to perpetuate itself, is to continue according to their kind. Okay, so God rested. That's a recap of some things we've looked at already. Look at letter B. Let's define this rest. Okay? To rest in the Hebrew means to cease activity, to cease working. This is what John was talking about. Man, this job I got, it's just whooping me. It's making me tired. He's an electrician. He's pulling, doing a lot of heavy work and stuff. And he goes, I'm too old for this, right? And so what he wants to do is not do such a hard job anymore. And I get it, right? Right? No. No, John's not 18. He's 19. Anyway, defining rest. So Genesis 2:2, this is where it begins. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Remembering what we said earlier, number one, God finished all his creative work. He's not tired. He doesn't need to take a rest. But he's finished, and he's satisfied with the finished product. He's all done and says, perfect. Nothing more needs to be done. So by the way, human being, we don't need to do more to make God's creation better. We need to accept not just what he's created, but we need to realize that we are sinners, Genesis 3. And we need to realize that God has done something to deal with that. And he says, when he's done on the cross, it is finished. Perfect. We need to come to that realization and give ourselves to the gospel. Number two, nothing more is needed to be done. And here you go. I just mentioned this verse from John 19. When he, speaking of Christ, and he's on the cross, when he had received the drink, Jesus says, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. When God finished creation, it was all he intended to accomplish. And he said, it's great. When Jesus finished the cross, it was all God intended. And he says, it is finished. Sometimes, believer, we're trying to earn our salvation. We're trying to deserve God's love. The Bible says it's an impossibility. That old nature tends to say it is possible, just work harder. Here's where real rest comes in. Trust that God really does love you. Trust that he really does care. Yeah, but Lord, Pastor Jim, I feel like the Lord is disciplining me and pushing in on me. That's not rest. It is rest. When a good father works in your life to help you be all you can be, and what God wants us to be if we're Christians, he wants us to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. A good father is not going to step back and just let us do what we want. I'm sorry. That is indeed the very heart of sin. And God will not allow that to happen. I, for one, thank him for that. I really appreciate growing up having a father who would call Jim Porter on the carpet and say, don't treat your sister that way. You treat your sister that way, you got me in your face. Or don't talk to your teacher that way, or don't, and so on and so forth, right? Ask my girls, they got the same message. And we have grown up to respect not only the Lord, but his creation. Okay. Let's see. Look at number three. Again, God was fully satisfied. I'm going further into the New Testament. I'm talking more about redemption here. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, "For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him," that is Christ, "and through him," that is Christ, "to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." God was pleased when redemption was finished. It's a plan he did long before he even created the earth. He had already planned for all of this. And when it was finally finished in Christ, he says, "It is finished. It's exactly what I wanted. There's nothing left to be done. Everything is finished." By the way, if you want to understand what it means to rest in the Lord, there's the heart of it. Trust him. Not only to love you enough, but to do everything necessary to repair your broken nature so that you can have an uninterrupted relationship with him. Number four, eternal rest is promised for God's people. Israel was promised a rest. The rest that they were promised, "You keep my Ten Commandments and these other laws," in Exodus 20 and following, "I will put you in the land that I have promised Abraham. When you obey everything that I have told you, things are going to go really good. We're going to have a great relationship. I'll make you prosperous." But what happened? They disobeyed. In fact, that first generation weren't even allowed into the promised land, were they? Including Moses. It's that next generation that was allowed in, led by Joshua. And they started out strong, but they faltered too. You see, in the Old Testament, when we're looking at the law and all of that, it's an illustration that the human heart cannot accomplish it on its own. We need a Savior. When we work to be righteous before God, it's a never-ending struggle. Forever. But when we can just stop, recognize Creator, Redeemer, and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and lay everything at the mercy of his feet, we have this whole new nature. Instead of striving to deserve it, we can start living for Jesus and walking in ministry. So Israel was promised a kingdom rest in the land. Believer, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been promised eternal rest in Jesus Christ. Look at letter C. Now we want to talk about God's blessing. He made that seventh day holy and he blessed it. God made day seven holy. Verse 3, he says, "And God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." Let's understand what holy means. Holy doesn't mean like my favorite shirt full of holes, okay? Holy means this: morally perfect or pure. A second meaning, something that is set apart for a specific purpose. I always like to remind us, in the Old Testament, there's that whole thing called the tabernacle. Remember? The tent of meeting? And there are specific furniture items that are in there. They didn't take what's called the Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies, the place where God sat and met with his people. They didn't take that when God was on vacation and put it out underneath the olive tree and have a barbecue and use it as a bench. Yeah, one purpose. That one purpose was to be set in the Holy of Holies, where God was coming and meeting with the people as they worshiped him through that whole process behind a curtain, implying that their sin can never reach God. But God rents that curtain in half one day when Christ dies on the cross to give us complete access. Set apart for a purpose. Remember that. So day seven is set apart for a specific purpose. Here are three things I think it does. First of all, it teaches the importance of rest. In the book of Nehemiah, and also in the book of Malachi, those two prophets are ripping on the people. They're prophetically kind of like prophets telling them, "You are disobeying God, you need to come back." What they're doing is they're working 7 days a week. And the problem is, he says, work your brains out for 6 days. But when the Sabbath comes, trust God with that day. You don't need that money. You need to relax. You are not paying attention to the Sabbath rest because you think you need a couple dollars more to be able to buy more, live better, whatever it might be. You are not trusting God. You're trusting your own efforts. So, that seventh day rest that the Lord took after creation teaches the importance of rest. It also teaches trust in God's efforts, not our own. God says, you just obey me and do your work, and I'll make sure you're taken care of. We see that also in the book of Matthew. God cares about the sparrow. If he cares about the sparrow, he's going to care about you. Nowhere does that ever say, do not be irresponsible. We always have to throw that out there. But it says you need to trust the Lord with your needs. The third thing, it was to identify Israel as God's chosen people, specifically for them. We'll talk more about that in a minute. So look at number two. I want you to understand, holy is who God is, not what God does. When we look to people and they behave righteously and well, we say, ooh, they must be holy because of their actions. God is holy because of who he is. He cannot act against his own holiness. He is morally perfect and pure inside. Okay? It's God's very character. Mankind, by nature, ever since Genesis 3, were sinful. Not holy. This is referring to that holiness that is morally perfect and pure. I don't care how good a person you think somebody is or you think you are. There is stuff. Anytime you have any kind of a thought that is not pure, you're no longer holy, you're tainted. But you're that way from the point of conception, the Bible says. That's why we need a Savior. God is so awesome. Look at number three. Anything else holy is so because God made it so. I give you 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. Peter writes, just as he who called you is holy, God, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. And that's a quote from Leviticus, okay? Day seven of creation is not holy because we rest from work. Your seventh day doesn't become holy because you are resting. That seventh day is holy because God declared it so. It's the only reason. Here's a couple of illustrations. Remember Moses? He's out the back 90 of the desert, you know, and there's something glowing, so he heads off to the hills, and what's he find? Do you remember? A burning bush that will not be consumed. He's kind of going, dude, this is really awesome. What's up with that? And as he approaches, remember what happens? God says, take your shoes off, because why? Okay, by the way, that area where that bush was is still here today. So if I find it and scoop up dirt, can I walk around with holy dirt?
No.
Say no.
No. It's God's presence there.
That's it. God declared it holy. He made it holy. Okay? And so a later date, it just becomes regular dirt. Okay? Let's see. There's another illustration. Oh. Moses led the children of Israel through the desert. They finally made it to this place called Mount Sinai, where he went up and chatted with God for a little bit. And then they put little signs, altars and stuff around Mount Sinai. And God said, don't let those people come up this mountain because it is holy. Mount Sinai is still there. Is Mount Sinai holy today?
No.
The mountain itself isn't holy. It's God's presence that makes it holy. All right? What God declares holy, that's holy. All right? So, you truly accept the gospel, put your faith and trust in Jesus, and now your relationship in the Lord is restored because you have new life, all because of the work of God. Guess what? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, you're holy and blameless before God. Ask my girls, ask my wife, ask my sons-in-law. Am I really perfect? Am I holy? Why are we snickering? Leslie, it's okay. It was appropriate to snicker. It was appropriate. So I don't mean to embarrass you, right? By the way, I know many of you, and you're not holy either. But in the eyes of God, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, He sees you holy. Because you cannot have a relationship with God without a holiness. The holiness He sees, once again, is something that is declared, given to you. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. You stand in the presence of God because of the blood of Christ, because of the holiness of Christ. That's the only reason. So no matter how hard you work to deserve, to earn, no matter how hardened and proud you be because, man, I'm just really awesome, it doesn't work. You'll always be striving, never resting. When we accept the work that Christ has done and we lean, rely, and trust in that alone for our relationship and for our growing in Christ, there's where rest is found. I got to move something because I'm going to... Okay. Look at number 4. Day 7 is the first thing that is holy in Scripture. It's the first holy thing. Okay, God is holy, so He's already there, but that's even before creation. So the first thing of creation that is holy is at day 7. Again, it's because God has declared it so. What this does, it doesn't mean this day is morally perfect. It's that other definition of holy. Special. Set apart. It's unique. That seventh day. Like I said, for the Jewish people, that was Saturday. And we're going to see that we worship on a different day. And why? Okay? The other thing I want to mention is God blessed that day. That's the second time that word blessing is used. Okay? He blessed the animals and let them reproduce. And He blessed humanity. Let's go to number 2. Let's look at the national Sabbath. We looked at the Sabbath of God, the Elohim's Sabbath on that creation day. But now we're going to talk about the nation of Israel. Because you've heard the Sabbath with them, right? Remember, Jesus is walking around with His disciples. One day He was walking through a grain field, and it's okay to do this by law. So He pulls up some grain and blows off the bad stuff and starts eating the wheat germ. And they go, "Ah, you're working on Sabbath." Remember what He says? "Well, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for me." He's claiming to be God. There's other times when Jesus healed people, even on the Sabbath. "Well, what are you doing? You're a sinner." And that's not true. So, yeah, the Jewish person was not to do certain work on the Sabbath, but the Pharisees took what God intended in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, etc., and they added some 600 other minutia laws to them, all of which, when Jesus came, He violated some of those. He never violated the law that God gave. He violated the traditions of the Pharisees. He didn't go out and do it just to be in their face, but He did because they meant nothing. So let's look at the national Sabbath of Israel, letter A. The first mention of Sabbath in the Old Testament comes in Exodus chapter 16, verse 23. You might remember the account. They're pretty hungry. And so they cry out to God, you know, "Did you bring us out here to starve?" And blah, 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 blah. And so God sends them manna from heaven. Okay? Something we really don't know what it is. It talks about it a little bit, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God for some, and I'll let you know what it's like. So chapter 16, verse 23, here's the first mention of Sabbath. He said to them, God said to the Israelites, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So every day they were to get up, collect the manna that had come down like rain or snow. That was their food for the day. If they collected more than they were going to eat for that day, they thought they'd be industrious. God told them not to do that, disobedience. And those who disobeyed, they collected too much, so the next day they go to get breakfast and it's full of maggots. Okay? And so their disobedience was met with punishment. Okay? So and then what happens? He says, okay, now it's getting to the sixth day. Tomorrow's the seventh day of the Sabbath. It's a day of rest, so I don't want you to collect everything. So there's a little cessation from effort, all right? But more importantly, more deeper, I want you to trust me. Again, I want you to obey. So what I want you to do is on the day before the Sabbath, collect enough for 2 days. And there are some people who are going, wait a minute, we already did that back on Monday, and it didn't work well. And so they disobeyed. They didn't believe God. They didn't collect 2 days' worth. So Sabbath comes, and they walk out the door to go collect their breakfast off the ground, and there ain't none. So they went hungry for a day. So there is something about obedience and trust related to Sabbath rest. So that's what's going on. Okay? Let's see. By the way, yeah. So let's look at letter B. Sabbath is related to day 7 of creation. If we go ahead to Exodus chapter 20, that's the Ten Commandments. Okay? The fourth commandment reads like this. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, set aside, special. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, earn all the money you want, work your brains out. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. Okay? On it you shall not do any work, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. So there's a connection to the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath day to creation. They were to rest from their labor. They were to cease from striving. They were to trust God to care for them. The focus of the Sabbath, yeah, it's rest and relaxation, and we all need to learn that. More importantly, God is the subject of the Bible, not you. So more importantly, we're to trust in God's faithfulness. So Sabbath should be that time, not like what my parents said. We'd get home from church and they'd say, Jimmy, be quiet. We're trying to take a nap. It's the Sabbath. Oh, as a little boy, that was just painful. Oh, because how do you be quiet? I'm a little boy and I think I'm being quiet. Here comes my dad. He's upset because I woke him up again. It's okay to take a nap on Sunday. But the rest that is intended is to put our full faith and trust in God's trustworthiness, in his holiness, in his faithfulness, in his reliance. Okay. By the way, this seventh day was to be a day of Sabbath. Every seventh year, the children of Israel were to not plant any crops. Let the ground lay fallow. We know that's important now through science and stuff. It's important to let the ground lay fallow and kind of recoup, right? And God promised, if you obey, then I will give you a bountiful harvest the year before to carry you through. I'll take care of you. You take care of my land, you obey me, and I'll take care of you. And also on the 50th year, so there are 49 years. There's your multiple of 7. But on the 50th year, no more crops. And you weren't ever supposed to sell your property. You could lease it. All right? But I'm only going to lease it until that 50th year. It's the year of Jubilee. And that's when the lease is up, whether you paid for it all or not. And I get the land back. Maybe you're indebted to me and you have become a slave to me. In that year of Jubilee, you are freed from your debt. It's God's way of making sure people did not take advantage of others. That's the year of Jubilee. Right? So that Sabbath meant a lot. Instead of wrangling and being greedy, trust the Lord with what you need and care for one another. Letter C, the Sabbath. This is a sign that Israel belongs to God. Exodus 31, verses 12 to 13, it proclaims this. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Here, the people of God, and we're not even observing the Sabbath, okay? Or that seventh year, or that 50th year. You know what we're declaring? The heart of sin. I don't need you, God. I'm going to do it my way. I know better than you, God. And you just have to accept me the way I am. At the heart of that, that's rebellion. At the heart of that, that's sin. Sin is not lying and cheating and greed. That's the fruit of sin. Sin is, I'm going to do it my way. God, you may be in the picture, but I really don't need you. I'm going to make all the decisions on my own. Okay? By the way, the writer of Ecclesiastes says that kind of attitude, that kind of life is vanity, meaningless. It produces nothing. Okay. So the Sabbath for the Jew identifies them with their Creator. It's a demonstration of their trust and obedience of God. And we can go back to Exodus 16 and pick up manna every day, and just trust me, it'll be there tomorrow. And when they didn't trust, then they found some punishment. And he says, trust me, and pick up two times on this day so that on Saturday, I'm not going to let it come, and so then you'll have some food. Trust me. Rest that I care. When they obeyed the Lord, it demonstrated their trust in the Lord. By the way, nobody else in Scripture, no other Gentile nation, is ever given the command to observe the Sabbath. The Ten Commandments are all repeated in the New Testament as directed toward believers, except one, the Sabbath. We are not commanded to obey the Sabbath. I think in principle we should. We'll talk about that. But it's to the Jewish people. As a nation, they're to observe the Sabbath to demonstrate their trust in the Lord. Okay? The believer, we're identified by the covenant of grace, not the covenant of law. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament was identified by their covenant of law. They signed it with the Lord at Mount Sinai. If you obey, then I'm going to bless you. If you disobey, then I'm going to punish you. The believer, okay, the believer is identified by the covenant of grace. God sending his son Christ on the cross. We demonstrate our trust in the Lord when we put our reliance in God's finished work on the cross. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But look at letter D. Israel was punished for violating the Sabbath. Remember, every week there's a Sabbath. Every 7 years there's a Sabbath. Every 50 years there's a Sabbath. They didn't do it. Here's God's feelings about that. And this is from Ezekiel 20. I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between us, so they would know that I, the Lord, made them holy. Yet, the people of Israel rebelled against me in the desert. They did not follow my decrees, but rejected my laws, and they utterly desecrated my Sabbaths. Strong words. It goes on, so I said I would pour out my wrath on them and destroy them in the desert. I swore to them in the desert that I would not bring them into the land I had given them because they rejected my laws and did not follow my decrees and desecrated my Sabbaths, for their hearts were devoted to their idols rather than being devoted to God and His ways. Yeah, we could talk a lot about idols, right? Basically, mankind builds idols to the God they want to serve. Do we have idols today? Of course we do. Yeah, it can be your car, it can be an item, blah, 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 blah. I think more importantly, it's I want to do my way. I think in humanity, that old nature, the biggest idol is, I want to do it my way. I don't like the way you want to do it. And so I tried to undermine, I tried to change. There's nothing wrong with having discussion and having difference of opinion and working it out. But there is a problem when somebody has to have their way or they take their ball and go home. When you're on the playground and you're playing and somebody wants to play their way and you're playing kickball or something and it's their ball, they have every right to take their ball and leave, and that ruins the game. When I was a kid, I'd rather let you take your ball and we'll go play tag. It would frustrate them. Our idol so many times is, I want to do what I want to do. In America, and I'm not dissing America, because every country has got severe problems, because we're humanity. But in America, our greatest desire is to be an individual. Nothing necessarily wrong with that, but it can go to seed. I forget community. That's okay for you, but I want to believe this. I don't care if it hurts you, as long as you don't hurt me. It gets really selfish. This is what the children of Israel were doing by following idols. In fact, they went as far as saying, oh man, maybe this false god Baal, oh, he makes it possible for us to have a harvest. He makes it possible that we are even here. He is going to protect us. They forgot the God who created them, protected them, and provides for them. They forgot because they're so wrapped up in themselves. The national Sabbath of Israel. So now we want to look at the spiritual Sabbath. Okay? By the way, the Bible talks about how Israel will be restored. There'll be a thousand-year kingdom, and those Sabbaths will be restored, and everything will be going well again. And their rest in the Lord will be fine because their hearts will be changed, cleansed, and trusting in the Lord. The spiritual Sabbath of believers. Now, if you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Pastor, how do we get to Hebrews? Well, it talks about the Sabbath rest in relation to the believer. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews other than the Holy Spirit. We don't know who he moved to write it. My opinion, Barnabas, because there are places in the book of Hebrews that sounds like Paul, and there's a lot of places that don't. And Paul was mentored by Barnabas. So in my opinion, maybe the similarities to Paul's way of talking, maybe that's what he learned from Barnabas. So, the spiritual Sabbath of believers. Look at chapter 4. I want to read verse 1, just the beginning of the chapter. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Hebrews is walking through in the context of the argument. Here the children of Israel were brought right to the edge of the promised land. They were disobeying God, and God forbid that whole generation to go in. They did not get to enter God's rest, the land, in a perfect relationship with the Lord because of their disobedience. And so the author of Hebrews is using that as an illustration for us today, not just believers, but non-believers alike. Letter A, the rest is related to creation. So in verse 4, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. So once again, as I've shown earlier, this Sabbath rest is connected when God took a rest and demonstrated to teach us to take a rest, to teach us to trust him. Then we go to letter B. The rest is related to obeying the gospel. Look at verses 6 through 7. It still remains that some who enter that rest and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. So he's not talking about Old Testament Israel anymore. In his day, he's talking about first century believer, non-believer. It relates to us in the 21st century. So he brought in the gospel here. The gospel is the way to rest. The gospel is that medium to find trust in God. There are those who hear the gospel, and when they reject the gospel, they remain in the striving and the struggle of sin and separation from God. When we accept the gospel, then we're in that right relationship with the Lord, and that's where rest is. It still remains that some who enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them, did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. To obey the gospel is to enter God's rest. Or another way we could say it is to enter an unhindered relationship with the Lord. Because we stand in his presence with the holiness of Christ. To disobey the gospel, you do not enter God's rest. Okay? And God is not out there going, get out of here, I'm going to beat you down. But God is saying, any and all who may come. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Okay? But there are those who are not coming. Their choice is to stay separated from God and to miss out on this rest. That's what the Hebrews author is saying. Look at letter C, the Sabbath rest for believers. And this is verses 9 through 11. Number one, rest for those who trust in the gospel. Those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. That's from verses 6 and 7. Verses 9 and 10. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest. Accepting the gospel is the way to enter the rest of God. Rest from my own ideas. Rest from my own effort to make myself right before God. It's only by the blood of Christ. It's only by the work of God. Number two, rest from human effort to be saved. Hebrews 4:10, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. Hey, that doesn't mean if you're a mechanic, you quit being a mechanic or you rest from it. What it means, and it's speaking in the spiritual sense, I'm trying to make myself right. I'm trying on my own effort, on my own reason, to figure out God without coming to what he has given me and trusting him. I'm doing it in my own humanness, my own human reasoning. And by the way, if you don't think this is happening, it's rampant. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. And then I give you Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So we need to turn from, I can do life on my own without God or his ways. And we need to turn to, I want to do my life God's way, as he intended. Hey, believer, this is a great message for a non-believer. But it's also to you. There's many times a believer just thinks he needs to fix things for God. You don't need to do that. God is going to take care of it. What you need to do is present the gospel. And how you live, and how you think, and what you say. Number three, rest flourishes through obedience. Earlier, it said the gospel was presented. They disobeyed the gospel. They didn't enter God's rest. It implies you receive the gospel, you're being obedient to it, and you enter God's rest. The context here, enter God's rest by obeying the gospel. Relationship with God is restored through obeying the gospel. In other words, it's not your works. How many times you go to church? That doesn't mean don't go to church. But how many times you go to church? Doesn't mean what car you drive, how you dress on Sunday morning, whether you got hair, whether you don't. It doesn't mean any of that. The only thing that matters in your life, in the life of those around you, do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? There's where the rest is found. All right, so now we got to talk about, whenever we talk about the Sabbath and the rest and the seventh day and all of that, we got to figure out why we don't worship on Saturday, because that is the Sabbath for a Jewish people. First of all, that Sabbath command was not given to anybody else but Israel. So when we claim we have to, we're putting a burden that doesn't belong. Scripture doesn't give it. That's from human thinking. So letter D, the New Testament day of celebration. Number one, the empty tomb was discovered on guess what day? Sunday. You hear the little beep? That was like drawing attention to it. I've given you the resurrection accounts there. And it was the first day of the week when they discovered Jesus gone. Okay. Number two, at least four of Jesus' post-resurrection visits were on Sunday. In Matthew 28:9, the two women were reporting to the tomb, and they were going to embalm the body, and they found out that he was resurrected, and as they're leaving, he talks to them. So they get to meet him on Sunday. In Luke, you have those two guys who are on the road to Emmaus. Guess what day that Jesus is walking with them and talking to them? Sunday. On John 20, on verse 19, there's that whole section where the disciples are in the upper room, the door is shut, Thomas is not there, and Jesus all of a sudden just comes through the door without opening it, and there he is, and he appears to them again, and they're amazed. So they go tell Thomas, and Thomas says, yeah, right, fat chance, don't believe you. So the very next Sunday, there they are again, this time with Thomas, and Jesus came and appeared again on this fourth Sunday. And he talks to them, and he says, Peter, stick your fingers in the nail-pierced hands. Thrust your fist into my spear side here. Who did I say, Peter? Yeah. Thomas, thank you. Yeah. Making me look bad up here. No, you're keeping me honest. I appreciate that. And remember what Peter said, or Thomas? Yeah, my Lord and my God. Yeah. So there are four, at least four times of the resurrection sightings when Jesus came on a Sunday. It could have been all of them. Those are the ones that we identify. Number three, the church in Acts, the first church, the one in Jerusalem, the one that started at Pentecost. So just days later, they met on the day of resurrection in celebration of Christ's resurrection. Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, meaning Sunday, we came together to break bread. And that seems to be the continuation. Number four, the early church. So Acts started, and here comes the church that follows, including those who are beyond the written scripture. They continued that whole practice of celebrating Christ's resurrection on Sunday mornings. It's a pickup from Acts 20. And then number five, keeping the Sabbath is unique for Israel, not the nations. I did not say you should not set aside a time to focus on the Lord, to trust and rest in Him. But that Sabbath, that seventh day. So I just wrote for you here, the seventh day for the Jews symbolizes the old creation and the covenant of law. Back then it was first work, then rest. Do all this obedience, and then you can rest in my blessing. But for the Christian, the first day for the Christian symbolizes the new creation. We've been given a whole new creation. And the covenant of grace. Here it is, first trust in Jesus, and then you can rest in Him. Okay. So God has called believers to a place of true rest and peace. This peace is only found in Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Here's some applications. Number one, true rest is the benefit of God's full satisfaction in the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And we need to just trust that and not try to do better, fill in the gaps. You're a failure. You just can't. Number two, Sunday morning is our time of celebration of God's finished work of salvation. This is the day of the week that Jesus defeated death by His resurrection. That's why we celebrate. This should be a celebration. Then number three, Sunday morning is our time to gather as a local church family. You know what's being lost in this country right now? We are losing the community of the local church. We come together and do our duty. We come together and maybe serve. But then we go out, and our real connection to church family is select friends out and about. I'm not saying we should not have friends. But if we are not unified and focused together, if this is not what the Bible calls a local family, a local fellowship, the community of believers, if we're not all on board to push forward the mission and purpose and goal of this church, we're just scattered. And I'm here to tell you, America's losing it. Right there. We're losing it on some theological issues. But we want to worship our own way. And so we come here and do our duty, where church ought to be a joy. Yeah, but Pastor, if we had better this and better that, quit being a consumer. Okay? And let's come and let's be on board. Sunday morning is our time to gather as a local church family to worship God by celebrating His goodness toward us as we unite together to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God while serving one another and presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ within our community and abroad. That's our purpose statement as a church. So, we should not miss the great opportunity created by the work of Christ. In my house growing up, and with my daughters growing up, it was never a discussion by the end of the week. Are we going to church tomorrow? Yeah, I know I'm a pastor, but I wasn't always a pastor. But it was never like, are we going to church tomorrow? It was just part of who we are. We're going to church. When we were on vacation, it wasn't like, are we going to church next Sunday? The answer is, you bet. And we just knew, and we'd all look for a church as we were going along. There are certain times when we couldn't go, but because you're out in the hills. But right? Sabbath. If you want to rest, put your full trust in Jesus, His finished work. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the day and these people, their patience to listen. I thank You for Your word. You are an awesome God. And we just thank You for all of this. Help us as we go our way to realize that our rest is only in You, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.